Welcome to Fringe Congregational Church Sermons. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome and you belong. I'm Rick, and I'll be introducing this week's sermon. Like some of you who might be new, I'm also new to Fringe Church. I've started coming, and I come back every week because it seems like in every sermon I find something that's unique to me in my unique situation that helps me through the week. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to learn more about our ministries in College Station, Texas, take a look at our website, friends-ucc.org. For the Transfiguration Sunday, we reflect on two readings, one from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The sermon is titled, What to Do About Disobedient Daughters of Eve, and is preached by the Reverend Dr. Rebecca Todd Peters.
Our Hebrew scripture this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Invite us to hear these words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
I'm honored to introduce you to the Reverend Dr. Rebecca Todd Peters. Dr. Peters is interim chair and professor of religious studies at Elon University and president-elect of the Society of Christian Ethics. She's the author of the book, Trust Women, A Progressive Christian Argument for Reproductive Justice, and she is currently directing the Abortion and Religion Project, which is interviewing Jews, Christians, and Muslims having abortions across the country. Ordained in the Presbyterian Church USA, she is a clinic escort, a founding member of SACRED, which stands for Spiritual Alliance of Communities for Reproductive Dignity, and serves on Planned Parenthood for America's Clergy Advocacy Board. It is our gift to have you with us today. Blessings be with you.
It's such a joy to be with you all this weekend. Thank you for inviting me to come and be in your space. The epistle reading for this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. The word of God for the people of God. Thank goodness God is still speaking. I grew up in a religious tradition marked by the ideas expressed in 1 Timothy. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. And yet, silence and submission are not words people typically associate with me. I'm a cradle Presbyterian and the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. But when I told my parents I was going to go to seminary, my mother cried. Not because she didn't think women could be ministers. No, she told me it was because she knew how hard my life would be if I were going to become a minister as a woman. And while my calling didn't lead me to a local church, over my 23 years of ordained ministry, I have walked beside many ordained women in local churches and heard the multitude of ways that gendered expectations impact their ministry. So many colleagues tell stories of how many of their congregants feel completely comfortable commenting on their bodies, their clothing, their shoes, their makeup, their weight, their children, their lack of children, their spouses, their lack of spouses, and it goes on. While ministers always live their lives under a microscope, the gendered nature of that scrutiny is different and deeply shaped by the misogynist ideals embedded in scripture like 1 Timothy. In fact, Christians who share the ideals of 1 Timothy about women's place in church and society are still dominant across Christianity. And while this text may not be read very often in mainline churches like Friends, the idea that women should be submissive and silent, the idea that women are deceitful, cunning, temptresses, the idea that women are sinful transgressors, these are deeply rooted cultural tropes about what it means to be female that permeate every level of Western civilization. Within this worldview, the one that believes women are fundamentally dangerous and thus must be controlled, salvation lies not in Jesus Christ, but salvation lies in childbearing. But this author of 1 Timothy is hardly the only person to have interpreted the Garden of Eden story as evidence of the inherently inferior nature of women, or to use the story to justify the creation of social structures and legal systems that reflect a lesser status for women than men. For centuries, coverture laws in the US and the UK held that when women married, their legal existence merged with that of their husband, but it was only his right to act as a legal entity that was recognized. Under coverture laws, married women literally had no individual legal right to own property, to make contracts, later to have credit cards or bank accounts, among other things. And while some women did these things, they didn't have the legal right to them in the same way that men did. And that, my friends, is the very definition of discrimination. The unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people, especially on the grounds of race, age, or sex. In fact, until the Equal Credit Opportunity Act in 1974, banks in the US could refuse unmarried women credit cards, and married women had to have their husbands co-sign. 1974. The idea that a man and a woman are inexplicably linked is often traced back to, that they become one, is traced back to the Genesis 2 text. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Coverture laws, which developed in the Middle Ages in England, reflected the culturally dominant sensibilities of that day. In this case, 12th century Catholicism's understanding of marriage and women's status, which became the basis for English common law, and that in turn came to form the basis of the U.S. legal system, that same U.S. legal system that just handed down the Dobbs decision. And while Dobbs doesn't quote scripture, and none of the bills that are showing up in our state houses across the country include scripture or explicit theological arguments, these attitudes about women women's sexuality, and the idea that women are saved through childbearing reflect culturally dominant misogynist interpretations of Christianity. This is evident in statements that are made by the legislators who sponsor and support these bills. And the Christian foundation that underlies attempts to criminalize abortion are on daily display in the words, images, and testimonies of people protesting abortion across the country. And while these may be sincerely held religious beliefs of some Christians, they do not reflect what I believe about women, abortion, pregnancy, or parenting as a Christian, nor do they reflect the position of the United Church of Christ or other mainline Christian denominations. In the context of moral questions that are complicated, complex, emotionally loaded, and where Christians hold differing beliefs, how do we discern what the moral standards of our faith are? And what does it mean that our country is now imposing the religious beliefs of one group of people on others who do not share those beliefs? We are gathered here today because we are Christian. We can expect a certain willingness within our community to be governed by the moral standards of our faith. But we don't do that uncritically. And we certainly shouldn't expect people who don't share our faith to be governed by laws that reflect our religious beliefs. What we believe as Christians can bear the weight of logic and reason and science and questioning, and our interpretation of Scripture requires it. The good news is our faith isn't fragile. Our women need not be submissive, and our men need not be domineering. And some of us are non-binary, but that's another sermon. In the deeply gendered reality of Scripture and Western history and civilization, gender norms are attached to biological sex. To be female, to be able to bear children, is to be a woman. And in our text today, the author of 1 Timothy has told us what that means. Women should be silent and submissive, and women cannot teach or have authority over men. These teachings about what women should and shouldn't do reflect the author's interpretation of what happened in the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to Eve. This 1 Timothy interpretation of that story gained considerable weight when this text was canonized and included in the Bible. But it is still an interpretation of Eve's actions. There is no unmediated scripture. Even if we were to read it in the original language, the act of reading is an act of interpretation. The meaning of the words is filtered through each of our own experiences, life, history, culture, etc. And this is not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just a thing. But it's such an important thing to know and recognize that all scripture is interpreted, particularly when people attempt to use the Bible to prove something, like they are in the abortion debate. Something that is deeply ironic, given that there are no references to abortion in the Bible. Sacred scripture is meant to be studied, not parsed out as individual verses to prove a point. It is meant to be studied individually and in community. Bible verses don't hold meaning outside of time and culture, nor do they hold the same meaning across time and culture. They are always interpreted in the lived reality of faith communities. even if there's centuries of tradition associated with particular interpretations, like the role of women as leaders in churches, those interpretations are human, and they are subject to revision, to new insight, to changing cultural realities, to reimagining. This is what it means to be part of a living faith tradition. People often ask me how I can be a feminist and a Christian. And my response is that being a Christian feminist is the only way I can be a Christian. The author of 1 Timothy would certainly have considered feminist theologians and female clergy to be disobedient daughters of Eve. And there are a lot of Christians out there who would agree. And that's okay with me. Feminist theology has taught me how to reinterpret scripture in ways that are healing and life-giving. And I refuse to allow Christian conservatives or anyone else to take away my God or my church. But let's face it, it's not just 1 Timothy who thinks poorly of Eve. The story of the Garden of Eden is one of the most iconic in Western culture. The crafty serpent, the temptress Eve, the duped Adam, nakedness, shame, original sin, makes a good story. And while these are traditional interpretations of the story, they're not the only interpretations of the narrative. In fact, I would argue that these interpretations teach us more about the cultures of patriarchy that mark human history and the ideology of misogyny that is too evident in Christianity. Now, misogyny is a tricky word. The word itself means hatred of women. But it's a useful way to help identify and understand cultural patterns and practices that actively harm women because they are women. Actions, practices, belief systems, even laws that contribute to hurting women have been a constant in human history and culture, and they've often been actively supported and reinforced by Christian theology. The Dobbs decision is only the latest version of this, and it is certainly not the last. Throughout Christian history, women have been blamed for original sin, for sexual immorality and temptation, even for the death of Jesus. And we have been told that we must be submissive to men and that our hope for salvation lies in childbearing. These ideas shape how we think and talk about abortion, including women having abortions who have internalized this misogyny. My current research in the abortion and religion study involves interviewing people having abortions across the country right now who are Jewish, Christian, and Muslim. Sally is a 40-year-old woman from North Carolina, an artist who struggles with the fundamentalist beliefs that she was raised with. Her struggles with mental illness means that she and her partner have decided not to have children. And she told me, "I have never felt more like there was no God than those 2 weeks when I knew I was pregnant. Because basically what I did grow up believing was Eve messed up. And Eve was the reason it's called labor when you give birth. So I didn't learn anything specifically about abortion in church. But original sin, the audacity of you choosing to not have children and bear your sin for Eve's original sin, that not having kids is a sin because you're not paying for your sin by giving birth. That I did believe." End quote. As a feminist theologian, one of the things that gives me joy is reinterpreting texts that have been used to hurt and control people. Because the God that I know is full of light and life. Because the God that I know holds me in my grief and walks with me in my pain. I know that the sacred word of God is not a weapon, nor should it ever be used to harm or shame people. I love the story of Eve in the garden. I named my youngest child Eve. When we look at it with fresh eyes, it's quite a remarkable story. Have you ever noticed that God lies to Eve? While the serpent plays the role of foil here, meant to set Eve up for her role as the bringer of wisdom and moral agency to the human community, the setup for that action is that God lies to her. God told the first couple, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die." Serpent reveals the truth. You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here we get the real heart of the story, the verse in which Eve acts on behalf of all of us, all of humanity. The moment at which Eve not only exercises her own moral agency, but chooses the very trait that defines our humanity, the knowledge that makes us moral creatures, our ability to know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. When we say that we need to trust women to make critically important decisions about whether to continue a pregnancy, it is rooted in a reinterpreted understanding of the story of the Garden of Eden that recognizes and affirms the moral agency and wisdom that Eve chose in the garden. The story of Eve is the story of why humanity is able to distinguish between what is right and wrong. And it marks this moral agency, this knowledge, as part of what it means to be like God, made in the image of God. Reinterpreting Eve's actions as the origin of one of humanity's deepest connections with the divine helps us recognize the importance of respecting and supporting the moral agency of women. Across the country, politicians and judges are acting to force the disobedient daughters of Eve to bear children, rejecting our moral agency, imposing state control over our bodies and our childbearing. The problem lies not with the daughters of Eve, but with those who seek to use the tools of the state to police morality and codify a minority religious belief as the law of the land. The fault lies not with Eve or her daughters. It never has.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you're in the area of College Station, Texas, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9 and 11 a.m. Central Time on Sundays. The 11 a.m. service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Friends Congregational Church, UCC. Our mission is to be united by the example of Jesus to live faithfully, love limitlessly, and serve boldly. If you would like to support us, we have a Venmo for easy donations of any amount at FRIENDSUCC, no dashes or spaces. To find out what's happening in the week ahead at Friends, visit our website, friends-ucc.org, and subscribe to our weekly newsletter by emailing us at office@friends-ucc.org. We will keep you up to date with programs to deepen your spirituality, opportunities to get involved with the church, and will connect you to acts of service to the wider community. Our worship is ended and our service begins. Thank you for listening.